Oh, that song brings a lot of memories back, Jaden. My father, who was a singing evangelist, would sing that so often at the meetings where we would attend as very small children throughout the Midwest and in the South. How are you this morning?
Good.
It's good to see you all. Thank you, Shing, and just thanks to Brent and Jaden for the music this morning. The introduction of that song, I don't know if you've done that here before, Grace Alone. That is a powerful song. That's so beautiful. I spent some time this week trying to remember what I worried about when I was a kid. I don't know what it was like for you. I worried about my grades. I worried about my homework. I worried about getting into trouble because very often, sad to say, I was a PK and I was a middle child. I was always in trouble. One time I carved my initials in my desk and I got into trouble for it. Trouble that I could not get out of because they were my initials and it was my desk. I was not a real bright kid. I worried that I would not be good enough in sports. Sports was very important to me. I worried about a boy by the name of Doug Smith. Doug was a bully at the school that I attended there in Santa Cruz, Virgil Hasselt Memorial Junior Academy. That was my grade school. And I was 7, and he was 11. His voice had already changed. He'd already begun to grow facial hair and was shaving regularly, I was quite sure. Now, Doug Smith was not his real name, but I changed it because I figured as I wrote this sermon today that maybe he might be here at worship today and he might hear my sermon. And well, as you can see, I still kind of worry about Doug Smith. I remember worrying about getting into trouble with my parents. I don't know, was it like that, how that was with you, but especially with my dad. My mother had this thing. When my mother had really had it with us three boys, I mean, she had just reached the limit. She had had enough. She would say to us as boys, just you wait till your father gets home. My father always came home. And my dad had a way of disciplining us as boys that, I must say, left a real impression on us, if you understand my meaning. Because my dad, in his study of Scripture, had found a specific verse. Proverbs 22, chapter 15, and it went like this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. I remember worrying oh, so often how my daddy was bound to take God at his word. The last few weeks, we have been learning about the first three requests of the Lord's Prayer. I hope this has sort of spurred you into maybe sort of a rediscovery of this amazing prayer. Beginning with verse 9, Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, thank you, Jaden, for reminding us musically that wonderful song. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we come to verse 11, the part that we're going to look at for just a bit this morning. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I just want you to just imagine this morning, in your mind's eye, I'd like for you to just go back, that we could be there that day with the disciples, with the multitude on the hillside, as Jesus is teaching. And Jesus is talking to a large group of people as he's given this great, what we know of now as the Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying to this group of people that day, what I will say to you right now. And that is, my advice to you, to us, is to not worry about anything in your life. What is striking about this when you think about it? When you think about this crowd, this group of people that Jesus was talking about, do you think the living conditions for them was easier or more difficult than the living conditions that we have today? What do you think? Man, they were much more difficult. They were, all of them, incredibly poor. They lived on less than a dollar a day. They would be poor until they died. 95% of them would not be able to read or write. Many of them were lame or sick. They had no medicines to take. They had no decent health care. Plagues would come. It would destroy a third of the city. A lot of them were slaves. They would never be free. If you were a baby, the odds that you would not live past the age of 30 were slim to none. If you look around this room this morning, there are a lot of people that are over 30 here, right? A lot of people here that are over 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. Do I hear 90, Bob? And Roy and Everett. We have a few, three times the lifespan of those back in Jesus' day. If you were going to do an analysis of the life in Jesus' day, you would think, you would have to say as you looked at their life that things were pretty bleak. And so you would also say that the anxiety factor for everyone would likely have been very high, don't you think? And as you look over the last 2,000 years, living conditions have improved greatly, haven't they? We're better educated, we are healthier, we are better resourced, we are cleaner, we are freer, we are blessed with so many material things, so many conveniences, 20 times over than people were back then. So isn't it great to know that we don't have to worry anymore? Right? That anxiety has been pretty much eliminated from our society today? Or has it? A recent study done by Harvard University about how over the last 50 years, the diagnosis of depression and anxiety is, get this, 15 times more common today than it was in 1973. And those of us that were around during COVID, we know that there was this enormous jump in young people, in young adults, in middle-aged people, in senior citizens. There was a huge jump in anxiety and depression. Even though by every objective measure, living conditions are better, healthier, we're better educated, we're wealthier. Because now Jesus says, if you think more money, more health, more success will free you from worry, you're in for a surprise. You will never get the worry-free life by just simply improving your circumstances. The only way is to put your life in the hands of an almighty loving Father. To just let go. To let go of the illusion that we can control our life. And Jesus says to live each and every day in total dependence on God. And so Jesus teaches this pattern for prayer when he gets to this part. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, if you've been standing in that crowd on that particular afternoon as Jesus is talking about this part of the prayer, you would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. Your thoughts would have connected immediately. You would have connected the dots immediately. You go back to your Jewish roots. You go back to your history. You go back to the time when God delivered your ancestors from Egypt. We call it the Exodus. When God's people traveled across the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land, God had provided manna. It was talked about already this morning. Manna to his people for 40 years And we're told in Exodus chapter 16, the head of each family was to gather a certain amount for each person living in each tent. Listen to Exodus 16. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And then it goes on to say in verse 18, when they measured it, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who had gathered little did not have too little. So the Israelites were instructed to eat their portion of manna each day as they gathered it, and they were not to hoard it. Here's verse 20. Some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. Guess what? It was full of maggots, and it began to smell. So here they are out in the wilderness. They moaned and complained for food after God had graciously redeemed them out of Pharaoh's hand. And now God gives them this bread-like manna to eat. So I'd like for you to just imagine for just a moment. Let's get a little creative on how you imagine they cooked their food, you know? Maybe it was banana bread. Come on, give me a little. Thank you. Manna burgers, boiled manna, deep fried manna, manna shaped in stone-like tablets. Manna in the shape of, get this, chicken. Or how about banana splits? Daily bread, enough for each day, each and every day, the abundance of provision. But God said, it's just for that day. The important lesson, God's people would need to trust God for his provision. They would have to depend on him one day at a time. Total dependency on God, one day at a time. So the disciples and the people in the early church would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. Give us this day our daily bread. Their thoughts would have gone back to history, to God's abundant provision for his people as he took care of every single one of their daily needs. And the context for this is prayer. This is so important. Now, at the time when Jesus was teaching the disciples, Jewish families had only two main meals. Most of us, I don't know about you, but might typically have three meals a day. They would have breakfast, and then they would have dinner in the evening. No lunch. Breakfast was normally a piece of flatbread cake along with maybe, if they're lucky, a piece of cheese, some dried fruit, and maybe some olives. And the husbands and the sons would go out to work in the morning and they would eat their breakfast as they go. And so customary for them, they would be eating their daily bread at the same time that they would be doing their daily work. And so in those days, many people were hired on a day-to-day basis. So when they asked God for daily bread, they were simply asking God for work and for food to survive. So again, when they heard Jesus saying these words, give us our daily bread, they would have understood that Jesus was telling them to pray for everything that they needed to exist. And for us, just taking that understanding in that background and applying it to our lives today is for us to be able to say, I will live in daily dependence on God for every aspect of my life. I will not worry about my life today or tomorrow. Everybody do this for just a moment. I want you to just swallow. Everyone, just in a conscious way. Just swallow. I talked to someone just a few weeks back who was telling me about someone who had had throat cancer, and after the surgery, she'd been real sick, and she just recently improved enough that she could swallow something. She could swallow some juice, and she was so grateful. She was so happy that she can now swallow again. I don't know about you, but I am never grateful for swallowing. I just assume it. It's just reflexive. But here's the thing about Jesus' life. He never assumed anything. Every time he woke up, he just thought, "Thank you, God, for waking me up for another day." Every time he swallowed, he said, "God, thank you that my body is working today." Every time he saw a bird, every time he saw a flower, "Thank you, God, that you are at work all around me." He did not get anxious over what might happen. Not yesterday, not today, not tomorrow. Jesus lived each and every day in the goodness of his Father's presence. He saw a good God there to provide him with this gift. There's a phrase that's used often in psychology circles. I don't know exactly where it came from, but I believe it was from a psychiatrist by the name of Murray Bowen, who worked at Georgetown University. But you can remember it with these three initials. N as in Nancy, A as in Apple, P as in Paul. NAP, which stands for non-anxious presence. Jesus was a non-anxious presence in an oftentimes anxiety-ridden environment. I'll give you a description of this. There's a group of people, maybe it's at home, maybe it's at the workplace, maybe it's at school, and there's a problem. There's a rumor of bad news. You know how this goes. And one person after another begins to hit the panic button, and pretty soon everybody begins to feel anxious about this problem, no matter how real it may be. Everyone feels tense. Everyone is wired. Everyone's afraid. And everyone begins to become emotionally reactive. It is absolutely contagious. Have you ever experienced something like that? And then they notice someone who is not afraid. Someone in the midst of this group of people who is fully aware of the problem, but in quiet confidence, their soothing spirit begins to spread. They are not reactive, they are non-reactive. They bring the gift into this group of people of being a non-anxious presence, and it just calms everyone down. Let me give you a modern-day example. For those of you that are sports fans, there's a football team in the San Francisco area. Anyone remember the name of that football team? 49ers, yeah. I've always loved the 49ers. I've always loved all the Bay Area teams because I grew up in Santa Cruz, but love the 49ers. Well, beginning in 1979 on into the 80s and 90s, they had a really celebrated quarterback. Does anyone remember his name? Joe Montana. Along with Tom Brady and maybe just a couple of select other quarterbacks, considered to be one of the greatest quarterbacks to ever play the game of National Football League football. What was great about Joe, mostly, was not his arm strength. It wasn't his speed. Well, there were other quarterbacks, if you compared Joe with other quarterbacks. There were other quarterbacks with a stronger arm that were quicker, that were more elusive. But the thing about Joe, he could be in the Super Bowl with 2 minutes to go and 4 points behind, life or death, win or lose, 80 yards to go to the touchdown, 90,000 fans just screaming their lungs out. And they would get in the huddle, and Joe would just kind of confidently look around at the other guys in the huddle. And Joe would say, "Everybody just calm down. Here's what we're going to do. This is the play. This is where we're going to go." And they would do it. They would all think, if Joe's okay, then I'm going to be okay. We're going to accomplish accomplish what we're setting out to do. That is a non-anxious presence. Every group needs one. Every family needs one. Every workplace needs one. Every church needs one. Here's the good news. Jesus says to each of us today, whatever your conditions in life are right now, whatever is going on in your life right now, if you let me, if you daily surrender to me, I will be your non-anxious presence in every aspect of your life. And the way this happens is through the indwelling of my Spirit. Now Jesus says to us, if you want to invite me into your life, if you'll make me your friend, if you will make me your leader and your forgiver and your guide, this is what I will do. I will be that non-anxious presence, no matter what you face, no matter what you go through, no matter what you are anticipating tomorrow or on into the future, no matter what your worries are. Because you see, the primary meaning behind daily bread was Jesus himself. You see that? The primary meaning, it means, Father God, give us today Jesus himself, the bread of life. Jesus puts it this way, I am the bread of life. This is John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It is absolutely one of the boldest, most audacious claims that Jesus ever made. He is what I need more than anything else. No one satisfies like Jesus. You think it was coincidence that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Really? Beth meaning house, Lehem meaning bread. He was born in the house of bread. It was the place where the Father gave the greatest gift to this world. So Jesus says, you do this one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. We get so worried about our lives. We try to figure everything out. We want to have control. And Jesus says, no, each day will have enough trouble of its own. If you will just do this with me, just do it with me, just today, stay in the present moment, and I will take care of you. It's really hard for us. You see, when you aren't in the driver's seat, when you aren't in control, it is so hard, especially for those of us that like to be in control, and I am one of them. But Jesus comes to us and he says, now when your day arrives in the morning, I am a thoroughly competent leader. I will be the most amazing, non-anxious presence in your anxiety-ridden world. So you wake up and you say, okay, Jesus, just for this one day, you lead, I'll follow. Whatever I have to do in my relationships, with my body, with my health, with my finance, Jesus, they are all in your hands, Jesus. Take the lead. I surrender to you. I'll follow you just for this day. I won't try to figure out the rest of my life. I won't try to solve every problem. Just today, you lead. I will follow. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me today. Give me Jesus. And Jesus says, I will be this for you. And people do it everywhere, all over the world. They submit themselves to this man, Jesus, and they find rest and they find peace in it. This is why he says, give us today our daily bread. It's so hard for us to get our minds around this. I know how deeply this violates the appearance of how things are. And here is what Jesus is saying to us in the Lord's Prayer. Do not worry about your life, because nothing that really matters is at risk. Don't worry, because nothing that really matters is at risk. And then what they will do is go away and try really hard not to worry. Have you ever done that? Have you ever really tried really hard not to worry? How's that working out for you? If you're like me, not real good, because you can't stop worrying by just trying not to worry. So I want to just lift that burden off of your shoulders today and give you the Jesus way. This is Paul and how he puts it in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then, here's that non-anxious presence. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right now, give it just a moment of thought. You know what it is. What is it that you are worried about today? What is your greatest concern? What is gnawing at you? What keeps you up at night? What makes you afraid? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe you're just scared to death that you're going to mess them up, or that they're somehow going to struggle and not pull out of it. Maybe it's finances, financial loss, your retirement fund as you see it so volatile over the last couple of years. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's unemployment. Maybe it's another person. Maybe it's your future. Maybe it's mortality. You're afraid of dying. Whatever it is, whoever it is, cast your cares upon him. Cast your anxiety upon him right now. Give it to God.